Maranatha, I love you. I love you. Is that good, Mom? Matthew 2, verse 6. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. This is God's word, okay? So let's just catch up on the story real quick, and just one more reminder, we're going to vote and then move the stuff around and eat, okay, just for ease of access there. So catching up, Matthew opens with the genealogy showing that Jesus is the long-awaited son of David who will rule from David's throne in David's city and rescue David's people from all their enemies. He is greater than David, greater than Solomon, greater than Hezekiah, greater than Josiah. He is the anointed one, which means what, Sheldon? I won't ask you. You know, though. It's what we looked at in Sunday school. He's the anointed one. He's the one that Israel and the whole earth long for. So moving into chapter 2, we see for the first time, at least in Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus, we find Herod the Great. So here we go. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king. So if you picked up a newspaper, and it would probably be a little bit yellow and a little bit old, and red, in the game, Kevin Durant led the Thunder with 37 points in a win over the Nuggets, your brain would go somewhere, right? Your brain would have a context for the days of Kevin Durant, and you would think about those wonderful times of 2011, and that nice... nice young man with a smiling, you know, with his backpack on and running through the West like Swiss cheese and alley-oops to Russ. And that feeling that you had, that you could go to bed in the third quarter when the Thunder were down 20 points, and you could go to bed knowing you'd wake up the next morning and we'd win because we were just better than everyone. Okay? That was a sweet time. I miss it. Rough days ahead, but we're loyal, okay? Reading in the days of Kevin Durant tells you something. Likewise, reading in the days of Herod the King tells you something, right? It gives you a context for what's going on. Namely, in those days, the clinically insane guy was on the throne. That's what you're reading here. Herod the Great was a narcissistic, paranoid, evil, wicked, some might say stable genius, okay? He's described as the king, but in reality, he's not a legitimate one, right? Here's the king, and we know he's actually not. David's throne is for David's son. Herod is an Edomite, not from David's line, and therefore, he's not legitimate, okay? He's not from the right family. And so when this Herod, and there's like 8 to 10 Herods, just like there's a bunch of pharaohs and there's a bunch of, what was the other one? Abimelechs. There's a lot of Abimelechs. It just means the person, okay? So there's a lot of Herods. This Herod, when he comes to power, his incoming staff opposed him, so he killed them and replaced them with yes men, okay? Now, leaders in our day and age, they don't do this kind of stuff, okay? Humanity has just improved. When he found out his brother-in-law was more popular than him, his brother-in-law, that guy had a drowning accident in a kiddie pool, okay? When his, you don't drown in kiddie pools. Okay, all right, so. When his favorite, he had three wives, his favorite one, she was falsely accused of adultery. He had her strangled, though, to be fair, later he named a tower after her to honor her. He executed two of his sons who were falsely accused of plotting against him. 5 days before Herod died, he executed another son, the one who had falsely accused these two of plotting against him. He's like, we'll just take them all out, okay? And then it's said, and this one's maybe not true, but it helps the story. It's said that when he was on his deathbed, he ordered many nobles arrested that the people actually liked because he thought if they were all executed on the same day that he died, instead of the people celebrating, they'd be mourning, right? Because they actually liked these people. Well, the city still celebrated when Herod died because he's insane, Okay? He's a bad guy. My point is, the guy is crazy. He's posing as the king of the Jews, but in the palace, while the real king of the Jews is making lots of snot in a manger. Okay? So we've got Herod the king, and then we've got the real king over in Bethlehem. So that's the setting for what comes next. Verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, pray for Megan. Guys, pray for her. Bless her. Wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. Okay? So why on earth would these Gentiles, these Magi, why would they give a rip about the king of the Jews? Like, how would they even know that the Jews have a king, or that there's expectation for a king? Well, if you go back in Israel's history, 2 Kings 24 and 25, the Babylonians conquered Judah and they conquered Israel and they deported the Jewish people to Babylon, right? This is Shadrach and Benny and Dan, right? Okay. And they lived there for 70 years. When the 70 years were up, just like God promised and said, we get Ezra and Nehemiah's story, right? That Cyrus says, hey, you guys can go back home, build your wall, build your temple, do the whole deal. So for 70 years, again, with Shadrach and Benny and Daniel, the Israelites, the Jewish people, are living among these Gentiles, all right? The Persians and the Babylonians and the Medes. I'm actually writing, I have to write a paper on this right now. The Medes are our modern day Kurds. Okay, so the Kurdish people. Anyway, I think that's kind of cool. And so for 70 years, these Gentiles are hearing the story about Israel's God. Because they just don't shut up about it. It's what they do. And so in that Gentile culture that these Jewish people are living in for 70 years, there exists people called Magi, right? Who are astrologers or people who are wise about the stars. Now, whether it's really wisdom or not, that, you know, whatever, this is who is living there. So that's how they know. That's how they know, hey, when we saw the star, we're going to go and follow it to see the king of the Jews. Where does the star lead them? It says, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, the city of the great king, right? Now and forever, the seat of power for the Messiah's kingdom in the place where David was born, okay? So it would make sense that when the king of the Jews comes, he's going to come to Jerusalem. Okay, so they follow the star and the word gets out in Jerusalem. Herod obviously hears about it. So how does Herod handle it? Verse 3, when Herod heard this, he was, do we have it up there? Troubled. Yeah, he's not doing great. Why is he troubled? Because he's the king, dang it, right? And there's this group out there saying someone else is the king. So when the Magi come in, They're making a political statement. They're saying, hey, where's the real king of the Jews? Which means at the same time, they're saying, Herod, you're not the king of the Jews. Where's the real one? Can you tell us? And that's a big deal here. And so we'll just say this quickly. I think this is to be our posture as believers today as well. So while we honor and pray for and submit to the governments and the governments and governors that our God has sovereignly set over us, at no point should any of the kings of the earth ever assume that our allegiance first is to them, okay? Over and above the kings of the earth, we worship the God of Israel. And if we do that faithfully, the kings of the earth, I think, will be troubled by us, okay? I just don't want to ever, I don't want the church to ever feel like someone has us cornered, like they own us and tell us what to do and how we're going to do things. Like, I just don't think that's how it works. We should, as believers in a higher king and higher authority who actually set up these kings, always trouble those a little bit. As we honor and submit to them, we should still trouble them. They should never feel comfortable with us. Okay? But not just Herod is troubled. It also says that all of Jerusalem is troubled with him. Okay? So why are they troubled? I think two reasons. First, because they're embarrassed. All Jerusalem, I think, as these Magi come in, are embarrassed because to them belong, to the Jews. To Jerusalem belongs the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the worship and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all. That's theirs by birth. All of these blessings of the covenant to them. So I think they're embarrassed because it shouldn't be the pagan Gentiles rolling into Jerusalem looking for a king. They should be looking for a king. They have all this stuff, all this background, all the promises, the covenants, the patriarchs, all belong to them, but it's the Gentiles who come in, okay? So they should be, they're not, they should be like Anna and Simeon, waiting in the temple, fasting and praying, longing for the Messiah to come. And so I think they're embarrassed because the Gentiles are acting as the Jews should be acting, and it's embarrassing, okay? Like that time Nehemiah brought flowers for my wife, and I did not. Okay, and I was like, oh yeah, I should have done that, shouldn't I? Okay, I think that's what's going on. You're like, we should be looking for the king, not the Gentiles. Josh should have gotten flowers for Sierra, not Nehemiah. Okay, so that's first. I think they're embarrassed. Second, they're scared. It says that Herod was troubled, but a better translation for Herod being troubled is like Herod is terrified. Herod is furious, and therefore he's primed for another emotional outburst, and his emotional outbursts always end with someone dying, right? Whether that's in the kiddie pool or strangled or you know, covered in oil and feathers and tarred and lit on fire, it always ends in death when Herod gets mad, and so he's going to take it out on whoever's standing next to him at the time. So you've got Herod and all of Jerusalem is terrified about these magi showing up and asking for a king. So what does Herod do? He calls in the Bible guys. We got these magi coming in, asking question. Verse 4, and assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of all the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Okay? Now, just real quick. Notice that Herod is the king of the Jews, right? And is in Israel, the king is meant to be the Bible guy. So if you remember back when we were doing Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, that blessed man, that blessed king, he's supposed to, Numbers 24, copy the whole law and meditate on it day and night. That's who the king is. That's who the blessed man is. That's who Herod's supposed to be. Herod's not. So he has to call in these people. And we'll find out later, the further we get into the book of Matthew, the true king of the Jews is the Bible guy. Right? Jesus can't go like more than a couple of verses without saying, it is written, it is written, it is written. Have you not read? Have you not read? It is written. I mean, that's the true king of the Jews. That is not Herod. Once again, it's like we've got this contrast between the actual king of the Jews and this false king of the Jews. But since Herod is not the true king, and therefore not the Bible guy, he calls the scribes and the priests. And what happens? Verse 5, it says they told him. They told him. He says, where is the king of the Jews going to be born? And they told him, and like they knew, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophets. And I'm reading this thinking, guys, they knew where the Christ was going to be born, and they tell Herod, and they tell the Magi, and the Magi go off and worship him, and they do what? Nothing. Guys, they know. Where's the king of the Jews going to be born? Oh, Britain, Bethlehem of Judea. Don't you know Micah? And the Gentiles are like, no, we don't know Micah. Do you know Micah? Yeah, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And the Magi take off, and a star shows up in the sky to go and see the king. And they sit at home. I want to hit this hard today because it has so many implications for us. The religious leaders had the scriptures. They knew the scriptures. They performed their temple duties. But knowing the scriptures and having a form of worship does not mean that you know Jesus. It just doesn't. It absolutely does not mean that. And you can look at our country, all across our country. It's littered with churches that have people in them. But where's the obedience to Jesus Christ? Like this is a big deal. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Like he showed up with Gentiles, with a star. They knew where it was, and they just stayed at home. They could identify his birthplace. There's a caravan, like a big group of magi with treasure going to see this person, and they just sit at home. They know, but they don't go. To put it another way, they know the scriptures, but they're not obeying the scriptures. And that's terrifying. J.C. Ryle writes, what a mournful picture this is. How often the same kind of thing may be seen among ourselves. How often the very people who live nearest to the means of grace are those who neglect them the most. There is only too much truth in the old proverb, the nearer the church, the further from God. Familiarity with sacred things has a dreadful tendency to make men despise them. Guys, this should be terrifying to you. Reading the actions of the scribes here should be terrifying. And it's terrifying to me, okay, that we can know the scriptures. Okay? We've read from the book a bunch this morning. On purpose, every Sunday, we read from this book a lot. And we can live in a land and grow up in a culture. Like, guys, my mom, when I was in the belly, had headphones on her stomach that read the Bible to me. Okay? Super weird and super cool, right? I mean, you know, like, we have vegetables teach our children Bible stories. That's the culture we live in. We have 24/7 access anytime we want, anytime, day or night, to have access to godly, gifted, brilliant Bible teachers. We gather for worship every Sunday without fear of death. We can have all of these things and not know Jesus. Like, that's just, this is a real thing. You can have godly, believing parents, and you, as their child, don't know Jesus. You don't know Jesus based on your parents' faith, on their believing in Jesus. You can attend worship every Sunday, you know, throw Sunday school onto those things and not know Jesus. You can recite Bible verses, tithe, give to the poor, serve at the food pantry, and have all kinds of scriptural knowledge stored up in your head and totally miss Jesus. That's what these scribes do. And I'm freaking out about, like, this week was just like, ooh. My job is to study the Bible. I'm taking seminary classes most days. I've got headphones in my ears, just Bible teaching all day long. And it's scary when Gloria taps me on the shoulder because I don't see her. I'm like, what are you doing? You know, this is my life. But that is all for naught. Every hour of study, every Sunday we gather, every sermon you listen to, all of these things, it's all for naught if we don't bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And actually following and obeying the Jesus that we read about and are storing knowledge up in our head about. Like, this is real, okay? And that's what these leaders did. They had it all up here. Where is he going to be born? Oh, Bethlehem, Judea. Duh. And then they don't go, okay? I mean, and it's 5 miles to Bethlehem. 5 miles. Like, you know, by camel, that's a little longer, but just 5 miles to go and see the one that Israel's been longing for since 2 Samuel 7. Been longing for him to come. We know he's coming. We're going to stay home, okay? Their knowledge was greater, and therefore their responsibility to obey was greater, and so it is with us, American church. I mean, we have everything we need to obey Jesus, and it's just really troubling to me. If all of our knowledge about Jesus Christ is not leading us into repentance, and it's not leading us into humility, and it's not leading us into love, and instead it's just puffing us up in arrogance and not leading to action, all of our knowledge is deadly poison. And it's almost like we'd be better off if we didn't know anything. Okay? And so I just want to be alert in my own heart and in your heart, for that come creeping in, that we're always learning. I read Titus this morning too. Always learning, but never arriving at the knowledge of the truth. Okay? It's a very real thing. It's very real. Next thing here, we want to notice the contrast between the Gentile magi, people who do not belong, the covenants and the adoption, all this stuff, people, Ephesians, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, you know, without hope. Gentiles are just silly. They don't know anything. So whenever Paul goes to preach to Gentiles, he has to take them back. Okay, in the beginning, because they don't know anything. Okay? So the contrast between these Gentiles who don't know anything and the religious leaders. This is the way Matthew orders it here is to offset the scribes from the Magi. The religious leaders knew basically everything and they did not obey. And the pagan Gentiles knew basically nothing and they did. Again, Americans, me. That's terrifying. We can know all of this. And there's more we could say, but I just want to press this again. I don't care how much knowledge about the scriptures we have if we don't obey Jesus. an Iranian woman with a scrap of First Chronicles, or a Chinese man with half a page of Judges, who actually obey the light that they have, will be given a greater place in the kingdom of God than any American with a study Bible and a podcast who doesn't. Okay? I mean, we're going to be shocked when we enter into the kingdom of God. Like, how did you get in? You know? I had a study Bible. I barely made it. All right, let's get back to the story. Herod asks, and so they quote the prophet Micah. They told him, verse 5, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So, out of the mouth of disobedient scribes, not only is the location of the birth of the child made known, so is the identity of that child. Like, who he is. He will be a ruler. He will be a shepherd. And if we read the next verse in Micah that they don't quote, he will also be divine. He will also be God. Verse back in Micah, he says, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. This one is divine. He is shepherd and ruler, and Micah says, God. And this is just the common expectation of the day for the people of God. If we read Ezekiel 34 in full, I'm not going to, we'd see that the Lord is rebuking Israel's wicked shepherds, right? 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, wicked shepherds, the scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' day, wicked shepherds who did not lead God's people, who did not feed them or protect them. Ezekiel 34, 2 and 6. And this is, what I'm about to read here is glorious, so just worship the Lord as I read it. Okay, this is really wonderful. Well, it's bad, and then it's wonderful. It's like that, huh? Thus says the Lord God, shepherds of Israel, you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and with harshness you have ruled them. Guys, that is a stinging rebuke from God. And God is angry, and that is scary, okay? If God is angry, that's scary. You can go to the bookstore, and there's covers of books called God is Not Angry. Brother, he's angry. But then God speaks again. Verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for the sheep and seek them out. You remember last week we said redemption only comes through God's strength? And God's arm, okay, just re-upping that. I myself will search out for the sheep and seek them out. I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from all the peoples and gather them on the countries. I will bring them into their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain of the heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. They shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. Verse 15, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. Guys, they're prophesying this about Jesus, but in Ezekiel, God says, I will do this, almost like Jesus is God. Okay? I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak, the fat, and the strong. I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Guys, this is what Micah spoke about. He will be a shepherd and a ruler to your people, Israel, a shepherd for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that's what Matthew's telling us now. Ezekiel 34, 23. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant, David. When Ezekiel is prophesying, David has been long dead. Who's he talking about? The greater son of David, greater than David, Hezekiah, Solomon. He's the greater one. And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. My servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. Guys, you've got to be kidding me. You got to be like I was doing this week, and I read the Micah passage and then started looking, for shepherd and the prophets. And I was just like, oh my gosh. God does everything he says he's going to do. So if you're captive Israel, with a dummy king on the throne, and you read these words from Matthew, you just got to rejoice. Our shepherd, king, God, has come and is coming. Like, man, that's so cool. Or maybe it's not. I think it's so cool. Okay, but Gentiles, okay, you people here, this here is not only good news for repentant and believing Israel. It's not only good news for that land and those sheep. This is good news for the whole earth and the sheep that are not of this fold. Okay, you know, Jesus shows up later and says, I have other sheep too. I got to go and get them too. So this is good news for you, and it's good news for me as Gentiles. Verse 7, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, well, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Okay? You guys have been Christians for a long time. You read that and you go, yeah, right. Okay? Right. We find out what Herod really wants to do next week. And next week is horrible. Okay? Next week's passage is horrible. Anyway, verse 9. After listening to the king, they, again, Gentiles, not people with the law and the covenants and the promises and the temple worship, not these people, the Gentiles went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Verse 10, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. So they followed the star to Jerusalem, and apparently when they got to Jerusalem, the star went away, right? So if you've ever been traveling and you've got your GPS and you're like in an unfamiliar place and then you lose service, you're just like, oh, what do we do now? And then you guys start yelling at each other, and then kids start crying. The whole deal, okay? If that's ever happened to you, I mean, that's what's going on here. The star went away, so they go and they ask the scribes because they can't follow the star anymore. And so if the star's not there, you just be full of despair. Like, I have no service. You know, I'm born, you know, in the 90s, so I've never used a map in my life. Like, just totally, you know, I don't know how you guys did it. How did you get anywhere? I don't know. You probably paid more attention to the road as you were driving, I'll bet is how. You're like, oh, I've seen this before. Anyway, so they're super frustrated. They've got to be full of despair. Here's the star. Now the star's not here. What do we do? But they go talk to the scribes, and then what does the Lord do? He who rules over the heights of the heavens and owns stars. What does he do? Puts it back up in the sky. In verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. So when the word here, when they saw the star, they were more than mildly pleased, right? Like, oh, there it is. You know, like they are, it wasn't, we found it. It is, oh my gosh, it's there again. The star is there again. We found it. We're going to go see the king. And so I just want to note this too. God does not approve of their astrology. God does not approve of their pagan superstitions. Okay, over and over and over and over in the scripture, God's like, none of that. Okay, but in a profound display of the grace of God, of the favor of God, God uses the Magi's pagan superstitions to still draw them to Jesus. Okay, almost like God, I think, has divine ordered means of salvation, of mechanisms for people to repent and believe the gospel that we should obey as often as we can. But sometimes God's just like, yeah, that's not going to work here, so I got to. Anyway. And now the climax of the story, verse 11. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So I say that to say this, and I think this is what Matthew's trying to do and how he's ordered the story, is that the Messiah's birth is not just good news for Israel. It's good news for the whole world. It's good news for the whole world. Likewise, the Messiah's return that we sing and cry and pray, Maranatha, that return is not just good news for Israel, it's good news for the whole world. Jesus is not only the promised Davidic king, but he's also the promised hope of blessing to all the nations. Okay, like this is who he is, and this is what we read as we lit the candles today, Isaiah 63. The nations, the Gentiles, shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Isaiah 11:10, in that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for all the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. That the root of Jesse, David's lineage, shall come, and in him the Gentiles shall hope. Guys, this is such a big deal, especially if you're a Gentile. Like, this is not our story, and God, in his kindness and mercy, has said, I'm going to bring them in. I'm going to bring them in. Or go back to Micah's prophecy, verse 4. He shall stand as and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord is God. And they shall dwell secure, for he shall be great, not just in Jerusalem, not just in Israel, not just on that tract of land, but to the ends of the earth. Likewise, in Simeon's account, in the Luke account, when Simeon sees the child, they bring him into the temple. Simeon says, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Guys, super cool. Like, so, Gentiles. Y'all, it is our joy and privilege to, like the Magi, worship the God of Israel and open our treasures to the one who came once to bear sin, Hebrews 9, and who will come a second time to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And for that reason, we cry, Maranatha. Maranatha, come, Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for showing kindness to pagan astrologers from the East. Thank you for the picture that paints for us, God, that we can come and worship Israel's God. We can worship Yahweh. We can come into his presence, God, clean, made pure, made right by the blood of your Son, by the blood of that slain lamb. God, am I... biggest ask this morning, God, the desire of my heart this morning is that we would not be these scribes. God, that we would not take for granted what we've been given. That we have the scriptures in our pocket. That we have the scriptures in our ears. That we have the scriptures in front of our eyes. That we have an embarrassment of riches concerning your word. So I ask you, God, for grace to obey it. God, for grace to walk out what we've been given. God, to obey the light that we have. We understand this has to be a work of grace. It's not something we can grit our teeth and make happen for ourselves. That's why we trust in the arm of the Lord. God, I ask you for myself and I ask you for this congregation, God, these people, what Paul wrote to Timothy, that we would fan into flame the gift of God that has been given to us by the laying on of hands. Would you lay your hand on us this morning, God, would you fan into flame the gift of God that we have? That we would not just read and sing and dress kids up like shepherds and wise men and put a little baby in, like that we would have all these things and enjoy them. But I'm just asking that we would be an obedient people. An obedient people who hope in the God of Israel. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen. Amen.